If you have your Bibles, I would welcome you to find 1 Peter. It's about time, huh? This book seems to just go on and on and on and on, but it's worthwhile. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin looking at verses 18 through 25, in a message I've entitled Perspective on Suffering. Perspective on Suffering. Have you noticed how our perspective on something or a person impacts the way we respond to them? Think in your marriage. Husband, wife, have you ever had tension thinking that the other one was upset at you about something? You haven't? Wow. Well, we have. When you know your wife or your husband is, or you think that they're upset at you about something, do you respond to them a little differently than when everything is all right? We do, don't we? If I think my wife is upset about something, you know, there's conflict, I tend to just walk a little lightly. I'm more careful in what I say. And she may not really be upset about anything, but I just think she is. So my perspective is that she's got something that she's got to, because I did something. I treat her differently based upon my perspective. Suppose with me that you are coaching a basketball team. And your next game, you will be playing the team that won the state championship last year. They have all their returning starters. You have returning starters, and you didn't make it to playoffs last year. What is your perspective going to be going into that game? Would your perspective change if the roles were reversed and you had won the state championship and you were playing the worst team in the league? Would your perspective be different? I've been to enough basketball games, sporting events for high school to recognize that the perspective impacts how you view the ref's calls. You see, in every basketball game, you have two teams, you have two head coaches, and you have two different fan bases, right? Have you ever been at a game and there is what you would call a foul because it was against one of your players, but the ref didn't call it, and everybody on your side is like, come on, that was a foul. And the other side's going, he barely touched him. Kind of like the game last night where there was a flagrant one, a great acting job. Those of you who saw the game, yeah, he probably shouldn't have been around the face, but, you know, 10 seconds after he gets smacked in the face, then he flops. Come on. Perspective, right? Perspective. Do you know what the difference is between major surgery and minor surgery? Who it's being done on. If you're having surgery, it's minor. If I'm having surgery, it is major. What makes the difference? What is it? Perspective. Have you heard this little phrase? Two men looked out from prison bars. The one saw mud. The other saw stars. Perspective. Perspective. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter of 1 Peter to a group of believers who had been scattered from their homeland. Now they're in a pagan country. They're followers of Jesus Christ, and they're being persecuted because of their faith. And Peter is writing to them to help them understand, how am I supposed to live a Christian life while I'm undergoing persecution and suffering? If your memory is good, you recall the last section that we looked at in 1 Peter was dealing with coming under submission or coming under the authority to the local or to the governmental political figures in our land. And Peter says, listen, you're supposed to respect and honor everyone. As I was thinking about that, I'm thinking it wouldn't be too hard to go, okay, Peter, I get it. I can come under the authority of the political leaders, the governmental leaders, because they're not looking over my shoulder in every move that I make. So, Peter, I'll buy into that one. And you might not actually do it, because who's going to know? But when Peter gets to this next section, it seems that he closes the circle. And what he has to say to them is a game changer, because he gives them some pretty incredible instructions. So let's begin reading. Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Slaves, maybe. There we go. Let's back up one. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. Let's pause there. Here's where Peter closes the circle. He says, slaves, submit to your master with all respect. Here's why I think it's a game changer. Unlike the governmental officials who would not be looking over their shoulders in every move, these believers who were servants, who were slaves, were constantly under the watchful eye of their master. They were fixing the family food. They were cleaning the house. They were working in the yard. They were running errands. And so they're constantly under the eye of their master. And Peter says, come under their authority. Submit to them with all respect. And then he adds to them and says, adds to it and says, listen, this instruction for you, Christian, under not the best circumstances, apply whether the boss or employer is good or whether he's harsh. Because you see, these servants, if they didn't do what the master said, or they didn't do it well enough, they were subject to harsh punishment. And there were some of these masters who, well, they just took advantage of their slaves, their servants. They weren't kind. Maybe they weren't open to Christianity, and so here are these Christian slaves who are trying to live a Christian life, and they're under persecution because their master is cruel. And we hear Peter saying, submit with all respect. You say, well, okay, how does this apply to me? Because I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant. Today, we would put it like this. Employee, come under the authority of your boss with all respect. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it gets down to where you and I live. Let's talk about today's workplace. I would guess that some of you have worked under a boss who was just a tyrant. You couldn't do anything right. Constantly on your case. They took advantage of you. They expected more than you could produce. And it was unreasonable. And maybe you had the response of the old Johnny Paycheck song, take this job, and you know what the rest of it is. You ever felt that way? I'm out of here. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to put up with this. And I think that there's certainly a proper time for job transition. If you're being asked to do things that violate your conscience and you're being treated terribly, there may be a time and a place to say, you know what? I've got to go elsewhere. In Peter's day, those servants didn't have that option. They couldn't say, you know, I'm just going to find another master. They were owned. They couldn't bail out. We can do that today. But what if? What if, sir? What if, ma'am? God has you in a particular place under a particular boss to accomplish a particular task. Have you ever thought about that? What if God has you in a place where you are to speak into the life of that boss or a coworker, illustrating to them what true Christianity is, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What if God has you there for a purpose? Do we bail out too soon? Under those bosses who are a pain, do we come under their authority with all respect? That boss of mine, she's just worthless. What do we do? Come under their authority with all respect. What if God is shaping and molding you into the image of Christ by the place you're in? This past week, I had a conversation with one of my pastor friends who lives in a different state. And he's going through some really, really challenging moments in his church. He's leading well. But there's a group of individuals in his congregation who, well, their purpose has been stated, we're going to get rid of you. He's going through some tough stuff. And it was so interesting in conversation to hear him say something to this effect. What if God is using this to shape me? To help me become a better leader? That's a proper perspective, folks, when we're going through challenging moments. What if God is using it to shape me? To change me. Peter goes on, and he gives them something else to think about. I call it unwanted news. look with me at verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. It seems this unwanted news is, hey, folks, you're suffering, but you're to be complimented and honored for enduring unjust suffering. How would that encourage you? Just stick with it. We're gonna brag on you a bit because you are enduring unjust suffering. When I'm going through hard times, I want somebody to sympathize with me. Oh, poor thing. Yeah, you're being mistreated. They shouldn't talk to you like that. They shouldn't. And Peter's saying, suffer. It's okay. You're to be complimented for it. Look at this. He says, when you're suffering, you're conscious of God. And when I'm conscious of God in the midst of suffering, it's a great perspective changer. Because see, in the midst of my suffering, when I recognize that God is with me, that I become conscious of God, it helps remind me of who God is. It reminds me that He's promised never to leave me. He's promised that He would give me strength. We call it grace to endure. He's promised that He sees everything that is going on. And as we're conscious of God, we become more aware of His ultimate promise of relief from pain and suffering one day. And folks, that is coming if you stick with it. Then look at verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. What's he saying? If you're doing wrong and you get in trouble for it and are punished for it, that's nothing to brag about. You expect to get in trouble if you violate the law, right? But he says if you're enduring unjust suffering, God is taking note. God is saying to you, good job. You're handling it like I expect you to. Then I want you to notice what Peter does. He's talked about a specific situation in their life, suffering for doing right. And to help them with their perspective, he points them to Jesus, the suffering Christ. Verse 21. To this you were called. Okay, what is this referring back to? Suffering. How does that make you feel? You've been called to suffer. I don't think I'm in. I'm gonna switch. I want a different team. No. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Here's what Peter's doing. Hey, folks, I recognize your suffering. I know that some of you are suffering because you're doing right. But you want to know how to live a Christian life in the pagan culture in the midst of suffering? Have a different perspective. Why don't you take a look at Jesus and see what he went through? And he gives 9 reminders We'll go through them quickly. Verse 21, he reminds them of this truth. Christ suffered for us. Hey, folks, you're not suffering alone. It's not something new. Your Savior suffered for you. Go back with me for a moment in Christ's life. Let's go back as far as the Last Supper. How do you think Jesus was feeling as he knew that there was one of the 12 that he had called, who was going to betray him that night? How do you think he was feeling? Suffering. And can you picture Judas as he walks out of the meal to go to the high priests to lead them to Jesus? Imagine how he must have suffered as the disciples were talking and he has to say, listen, one of you is going to deny me. And they're all going, is it me? Not me, not me. And Peter says, I sure won't. I'll die for you. And Jesus says, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the rooster crows twice. No, I won't. Yes, you will. Then they leave that place. They walk down the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little farther. And then Jesus goes even a little farther, and he begins to pray. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And the scripture tells us that as he was praying, there was so much grief, so much agony, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then what was going through his mind when the large crowd shows up, armed crowd shows up, and they arrest him like a common criminal? They drag him in front of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. There's a sham trial. Ultimately, he's taken to Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And yet, because of the crowd, Pilate gives in and he gives Jesus over to a flogging and then to be crucified. He suffered for us. And then to be laid out on the cross, hands and feet nailed, raised up in front of all to see. And for 6 hours, he hung there. And then he breathed his last with a cry, it is finished. Hey, folks, you're suffering, but I don't think any of you have had to make it to the cross yet. Change in perspective. Look at the next reminder. He left us an example. What is an example? An example is a model. And Jesus modeled for us what it was like to suffer properly. It's interesting that God knew that we needed examples. That's how we learn. We had examples to teach us to tie our shoes, to hold the fork properly, to do math, to do whatever. We have examples, and they model how we're supposed to do it. Jesus was an example of how to suffer. Peter goes on with a third reminder. He says, we're to follow in his steps. And maybe it's at that point that we say, no, no. He was a good example, but I don't want to follow in his steps. I don't want to have to suffer myself. But Jesus suffered, and the intent was that we would follow in his footsteps. Why is Peter bringing this up? For a perspective change. He goes on to say in verse 22 that he committed no sin. And this isn't the first place in Scripture that verifies that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he did not sin. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Had Jesus committed one sin, it would have totally made him incapable. It would have disqualified him from being the perfect sacrifice whereby we could be saved. In the midst of suffering, the example that he set was, don't sin. Don't sin. We learn that he was not deceitful. Again, verse 22. Why is that important? Well, is deceit sin? Yes. If Jesus would have been deceitful, he would have sinned, which would then disqualify him from being the perfect sacrifice whereby we could be saved. And in the midst of suffering, he was not deceitful. We learn, sixth, that he did not retaliate when insulted. Boy, that's not our response, is it? If somebody insults us, we want to come back, your mama's so fat, she, you know. We want to come right back, don't we? And yet that's not how we suffer. That's not how our example suffered for us. When he was insulted, he did not retaliate. Look at verse 23 where he says he entrusted himself to the Father. This is something for us to do, folks. In the midst of our difficulties and our suffering and our hardship, we can say, God, I'm in your hands. I trust you to take care of me in whatever I'm facing. How comforting should it be to us to understand that God is watching? He's observing everything that's going on in our lives. He's taking note. And one day justice will happen. God says so. And so Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, was comfortable to say, Father, in the midst of all this going on, in the midst of this hard time, in the midst of my pain and suffering, I can rest in you, knowing that you've got me. He entrusted himself to the Father. Number 8, verse 24. He bore our sins in his body. You think your suffering is tough, people? Think how much pain it must have brought Jesus, the sinless one, the Scripture says, to be made sin. To carry the weight of the sin of this world on his shoulders. That's why he did it. That's why he endured it. To take my sins, to take your sins, so that we might become righteous. Look with me at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree for this reason, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. This doesn't get talked about very often. There's something that's different that is talked about more than this. Did you know that we can die to sins? To sin? That we don't have to live a sinful life anymore? I was curious, what does the word dead mean here? You know what it means? Dead. And if you are dead, you don't respond to stimulus. And I don't mean to be crass or rude, but if you happen to walk by a casket, you could pinch, poke, prod, and there would be no response from that corpse. They're dead. Because Jesus suffered, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, we can be dead to sin. We don't have to respond to it. Now, please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that when we come to faith in Christ, that he takes away all possibility of us sinning. We still have the choice. But Christ has done something for us by taking our sins on the tree so that we don't have to say yes to sin. I don't know how many times I've heard it in churches. Well, I'm just a sinner. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. You are moved from the sin category to the saint category. Sometimes saints sin. I get that. But sin is no longer the practice of your life. Listen to 1 John. This is just the scripture. This isn't me talking. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. For those who have confessed their sins and are saved, they've become dead to sin, and now he has empowered us when temptation comes that we can say, no, I am not responding to it. I am dead to that. Now, what happens if I do sin? 1 John 2, 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father. We have one who pleads with the Father on our behalf, and I've shared that with you before. Folks, I would ask you to do this. Look at this scripture, and I would ask you, if you have this terminology in your vocabulary, well, I'm still just a sinner, get rid of it. Because if you're still a sinner, you're not saved. I'm just trying to share with you what the scripture has to say. There is power to be dead to sins and to live for righteousness. To live a life that is pure and holy and clean before God. Not in my power, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can live godly lives. Dead to sin. Jesus bore our sin on the tree. And then the ninth reminder is this. His wounds bring spiritual healing. Listen. Verse 24 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53, 5, which says, but he, this Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This verse is often taken out of context and applied to physical healing. In context, he is talking about the sickness called sin, and that it is by Christ's stripes. In fact, I found something very interesting. The word stripes there is actually singular. his wound was so bad. It wasn't like if he had multiple stripes. It was as if his body was one big wound. By his wound, we can now be set free from sin. We can be healed. We can be delivered from sin sickness. Now, we believe that God is our physical healer too, but this isn't the verse that you prove it by. This is talking spiritual healing. And so Peter is reminding these folks of all that Christ had suffered and what Christ had done for them in order to bring them a completely new perspective on their own suffering. And I tend to think that part of his perspective was this. I haven't suffered nearly as much as Christ did. And he set the example of how to do it. So I'm going to lift my eyes up and look at him and get my eyes off of what's going on around me. See, it's a shift in perspective. I need to shift my eyes from my suffering to what Christ endured. And I believe there's a result in that, from that, and it comes in verse 25. The result is a desire to follow him. When I see what he's done, when I recognize what he's endured, what is the least that I could do? It's to follow him. And so Peter ends up in verse 25 by saying, "For you were like sheep going astray." This is what you were. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." As you recognize who he is, remember what he's done for you, and it will draw you back to him saying, "I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow in his steps." So folks, this morning, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know where you're suffering. Maybe you're suffering for doing what's right. Could I point you to Jesus? I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Look to Jesus. Is suffering going to come? Yes, because Jesus set the example and he says, "I want you to follow it." It's going to be in your life. When suffering comes, I would encourage you to do this. Make sure you're suffering for right, not for wrong. Keep Jesus front and center. And rest assured, God is taking notes. He's watching. And he has strength for you to make it through whatever you're suffering. Let's pray. Father, there's nobody in this room who likes to suffer. Our preference is that life be smooth. The road would be easy. That we would never have a hardship in our life. But we look at your word and we live and we realize that that's just not the way it is. Suffering comes. In the midst of our hard times, would you change our perspective? Would you help us to look up? Would you remind us of all that Jesus did? Change our perspective. And may we endure suffering with a smile on our face, recognizing that you, Heavenly Father, are taking note, that you commend us for suffering for right, and that one day you're going to make everything right. We entrust ourselves to you this day, whatever's going on in our lives. Father, take these simple words, and would you speak into the hearts and lives of our congregation today? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. Go live out your faith.